There was a Jewish leader named Nicodemus, who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. One night, he went to Jesus.
Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher sent by God. No one could perform the miracles you are doing unless God were with him.
I am telling you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God without being born again.
How can a grown man be born again? He certainly cannot enter his mother's womb and be born a second time.
I am telling you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. A person is born physically of human parents, but is born spiritually of the Spirit. Do not be surprised because I tell you that you must all be born again. The wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound it makes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. It is like that with everyone who is born of the Spirit. How can this be? You are a great teacher in Israel, and you don't know this. I am telling you the truth. We speak of what we know and report what we have seen. Yet none of you is willing to accept our message. You do not believe me when I tell you about the things of this world. How will you ever believe me then when I tell you about the things of heaven? And no one has ever gone up to heaven except the Son of Man, who came down from heaven. As Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the desert, in the same way the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life.
For God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not die, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to be its judge, but to be its Savior. Those who believe in the Son are not judged. But those who do not believe have already been judged, because they have not believed in God's only Son. This is how the judgment works. The light has come into the world, but people love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Those who do evil things hate the light and will not come to the light because they do not want their evil deed to be shown up. But those who do what is true come to the light in order that the light may show that what they did was in obedience to God.
Amen. What you just watched was last week's sermon content. And if you're here with us this morning as guests, we are walking through the Gospel of John. Throughout this year, 2014, we will walk through the entire book. And momentarily, you will see the second half of John chapter 3. That was John chapter 3, verse 1 through 21, the famous encounter between Jesus and Nicodemus. This morning, we will finish chapter 3. But before we do, let me just remind you where we have been in the first 6 weeks of this series. We have seen the theological, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We saw the Christological, in understanding who Jesus is, the Word, Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled with us. It's Jesus Christ, Creator Christ. We saw the evangelical, where we see the love of God going to the people. Week 4, we saw the supernatural, where Jesus performed his first miracle. Week 5, we saw the supernatural transfer into the confrontational as Jesus came and cleaned house in the temple and said, "You will not pervert what is my Father's house." And last week here, we saw the universal, that it doesn't matter who you are, what you know, what your resume looks like. You can be a confused expert. And just because you have the facts does not mean that you have the faith. You can get all the particulars and totally miss the point. Well, this morning we're going to transition now into John chapter 3, verse 22 through 36. And I offer you this week a look at the relational. You will see how absolutely critical it is that you and I have proper relationships in our understanding of what it is to be in Christ. And again, just a quick synopsis. Jesus is in the process of creating this tremendous contrast, showing himself against the programs and the polish of religion. And then last week, initiating what we saw with my dots and line illustration, that he's now taking us into this understanding that it doesn't matter what kind of people or person you are, you need Christ and Christ alone. It doesn't matter, Nicodemus, how much you know. It doesn't matter what your resume looks like. You need me and me alone, says Jesus. This morning, we'll look at some new people. Next week, we'll look at a woman at a well. It doesn't matter how bad your sin has been. We'll see some other doubters. It doesn't matter how long you've doubted. We'll look at a man whose sin is showing up in all different fashions. In one way, we see an illness, and Jesus says it doesn't matter how sick you are. This morning, as we get ready, I tell you up front that we will see five critical relationships, three sections of the text, and one universal, timeless truth. Let's watch this passage, and then we'll unpack it together.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went to the province of Judea, where he spent some time with them, and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon, not far from Salim, because there was plenty of water in that place. People were going to him, and he was baptizing them. This was before John had been put in prison. Some of John's disciples began arguing with a Jew about the matter of ritual washing.
Teacher, you remember the man who was with you on the east side of Jordan? The one you spoke about? Well, he is baptizing now, and everyone's going to him.
No one can have anything unless God gives it. You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Messiah, but I've been sent ahead of him. The bridegroom is the one to whom the bride belongs, but the bridegroom's friend, who stands by and listens, is glad when he hears the bridegroom's voice. This is how my own happiness is made complete. He must become more important, while I become less important.
He who comes from above is greater than all. He who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks about earthly matters, but he who comes from heaven is above all. He tells what he has seen and heard, yet no one accepts his message. But whoever accepts his message confirms by this that God is truthful. The one whom God has sent speaks God's words, because God gives him the fullness of his Spirit. The Father loves his Son and has put everything in his power. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever disobeys the Son will not have life, but will remain under God's punishment.
All right. So, did you pick up the five relationships? Did you see the three sections of the text? Or maybe you've deciphered already the one timeless truth. Let me give you a preview and then we'll walk through this together. You will see through this passage how important it is that we have a right relationship with junk, with sin. You will see how important it is that we have a right relationship with Judaism / religion. You will see how important it is that we have a right relationship with John the Baptist or any rock star figure in the Christian world. You'll see how important it is that we have a right relationship with Jeff or whomever else is your local under shepherd. We'll see how important it is that you and I ultimately have a right relationship with Jesus. We'll see this through the three sections of the text, which, like last week in many areas of the Bible where we look at narrative, we're going to see context, we're going to see conversation, and then we're going to see commentary. And I tell you up front, in the conversation, we're going to see it speak to religion, rejection, and reaction. The one timeless truth, hear me, friends. You better make sure that you are following the leader. You, Christian, better make sure that you're following the leader and no one and nothing else. You see, this morning, I tell you up front, where last week the message and the caution and the contrast was against Nicodemus, the one who seemed to know it all but didn't have the right heart, knew the facts but didn't have the faith. This morning we're going to look at disciples and we're going to ask, are we healthy disciples? Whom are we disciples of? Or what are we disciples of? And I tell you again up front, the point, Jesus wants you and me to know that it's eternally essential that we follow him and him alone. And to the extent that others and organizations enhance and strengthen that, praise God. And when they don't, we won't. Hear me, friends, because some of you have been led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing before. Some of you today may be in the midst of being led astray by wolves in sheep's clothing. The message today is going to go to those who are in the church. Instead of being Nicodemus, who's the expert, confused leader, we're now going to look at disciples who are sincere and genuine, but who can get caught up in improper priorities. Let's look first at relationship number one, our relationship to junk, our relationship to sin. It's found in the context. In the first two verses of the passage, listen to God's word. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. Jesus and the disciples are baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. Hold that thought for a minute. But here's the point, the context. Jesus and John, both their disciples, are baptizing. Well, where does that tie into a relationship with junk? Understand that in their day, baptism was all about purification. It was a symbol to represent repentance. Friends, you and I, at the very beginning and on the foundation of our faith and our understanding of what it is to walk with Jesus, to be a Christian, we've got to have a right relationship with sin. That right relationship with sin is repentance. We've got to be in right relationship with our junk. We've got to come and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I don't just offer you remorse. I'm sorry for what I did. But I bring to you by your grace repentance that says I turn from who I was, I turn away from what I did, and I come to you. Remorse may turn, repentance comes. Repentance comes to Christ. Relationship number one, right here. Jesus and John and their disciples are baptizing, which is the demonstration and the symbol of repentance in getting ready to come to Christ. Let's move into the conversations now in verse 25 through 30. You're going to see these conversations that begin with religion. They turn to rejection, and ultimately we'll see a reaction from John the Baptist. Verse 25. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Here comes relationship number two. John's disciples and this Jew, we don't know anything else about them, except that they're having a conversation about purification. In essence, this is probably what was happening. A Jew would have no problem with people bringing baptism to a Gentile. Say, okay, yeah, you got to clean them up to come in amongst us. And a Jew would even go through ceremonial cleaning before they would come to the temple, because they see that as reverence to God. But you don't baptize a Jew. Don't you know who we are? We don't need to be treated like those dirty Gentiles. Friends, you and I need to understand that there's nothing about our heritage, nothing about our church attendance, nothing about whether or not your daddy was a preacher, nothing to do with whether or not you're a preacher. It has everything to do with a relationship by grace through faith with Jesus the Christ. And I want to show you something here. This morning I'm going to allow music to minister to us again, I pray, by trying to contextualize this portion of Scripture to bring it into our lives so that you and I get it. Note this. There's an argument taking place over religion. John's disciples are arguing with this Jew who's arguing over what's happening, supposedly, for the glory of God. Here's the point that I would tell you here. Yours and my relationship when it comes to religion, we need to make sure that we're always putting relationship and God honoring first. Toby Mack has written a song that says, "Speak Life." I want to share it with you because if you and I ever find ourselves in a place of disagreement, don't get to the point where your tongue gets toxic. You're not speaking on behalf of Christ when you speak with a toxic tongue. Speak life. Relationship number two.
Some days life feels perfect. Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy. Amazing, we can turn our heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable, broken, live or die. So speak life. Twisted. Other days my thoughts just fall apart. I do, I don't, I will, I won't. It's like I'm drowning in the deep. Well, it's crazy to imagine words from my lips as the arms of compassion. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life. You say, raise your thoughts a little higher. Use your words to inspire. Joy will fall like rain when you speak life with the things you say. Lift your head a little higher. Spread the love like fire. Hope will fall like rain when you speak life with the words you say. So speak life.
Either one or the other. Jesus said, you're either helping me to gather or you are scattering. Friends, in our relationship to religion, let us always be God-honoring and leave your toxic tongue at home. Amen? Now you say, how can you read into these guys I don't see that. Well, let's look at the next verse, because now we're going to see the rejection of Christ himself by these disciples of John the Baptist. You say, hang on, how could that be? How could disciples of the greatest human per Jesus that ever lived, the prophet, and there his disciples are actually rejecting Jesus? God's word, verse 26. And they came to John, his disciples, and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, don't miss that guy, him. Now remember who John said he was. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, says John. His disciples? He who was with you across the Jordan. Note the difference. To whom you bore witness. Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. They're sour because the Savior has a ministry that is eclipsing theirs. Friends, there's a world of difference between churchgoers and children of God. Friends, there's a world of difference between churchgoers and children of God. Here's your example. There's an eternal difference between announcers and ambassadors of Christ. Don't miss that. Friends, it speaks to the relationship that you and I must take into consideration when we look at this with John the Baptist. There are rock stars in Christianity. And I'm telling you, friends, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Don't get caught up into anybody's persona. Don't get caught up into anybody's ministry to the point where you lose sight of the Messiah or your own healthy relationship with him. We see this. John's disciples were so caught up in John, they missed Jesus. John's disciples were so caught up in John that they missed Jesus. Friends, this is a warning to the church. This is a warning to the practicing, comfortable, good at doing church crowd. If you read Luke 7, you'll see the account. And John the Baptist is going to leave us here in the Gospel of John, but we know through the other Gospels, through Matthew's account and Luke's account, that John actually shows us something. And hear me. In Christendom, within Christianity, even our best are broken. Friends, even our best are broken. John the Baptist, the best of the best, per Jesus. When you read John 7 and verse 23 in particular, I'm sorry, Luke 7, 23, you'll see there comes a point where John the Baptist buckles. He sends his disciples to Jesus and he says, ask Jesus, are you really the one? Now, how could he do that? How could John the Baptist, the one who declared the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the prophet, how could he buckle? Friends, he's human. And I'll tell you the story and read the account one day. It'll bless you to realize just how human he was. You see, John, who's telling everybody, and you'll see here in a minute, don't focus on me, focus on Jesus. He got caught up focusing on himself. And if we're honest, we can all find times where we go there. You see, John's in jail and he's about to get the bad side of a sharp blade. And he knows it. And John is saying, well, hang on. If you're really the one, I mean, people like me don't die deaths like this, right? I mean, I'm the one that said yes. Remember, I'm eating grasshoppers. I mean, I'm the one taking the brunt of stuff. Surely you wouldn't let somebody like me die like this. Now that's John the Baptist showing us his humanness. It's one of the reasons why you and I don't follow any other human. We follow Christ. As Paul told the Corinthians, you should follow me to the extent that my example represents the example of Christ. But don't lose sight. You follow the leader who is the Lord, first and foremost, and nobody else. John buckled. It's one of the reasons why you and I need to make sure we have healthy relationships and don't get to the point where we worship anybody else or any other ministry or any other human being, period, no matter what fruit you may see from their faith. Friends, the reaction here elevates John again to the place of a great example. So I just tore him down by showing you John in jail. Let me bring you back to the place that does show us a very good example. Let's look at the reaction that John has with his disciples. And if you've ever been in a place where you felt like perhaps I was a little strong with you, I ask you to come to this passage. Because there are times when those that love you will correct you. And when the correction is received, that's what it is. It's correction. When the correction is rejected, it feels more like rebuke. John is going to show us the reaction to his disciples. And mind you, he's been leading them. And he believes that they wouldn't openly reject Jesus. He doesn't believe that they're antichrists, but they've been caught up in the machinery of ministry. They've been caught up in the glow of John to where they've missed the eclipsing of Jesus. And watch what John says. Verse 27, John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven." John says, listen, everything you see here, this isn't my ministry. This isn't our ministry. This is God's grace in and through us. I piggyback here and I bring that fourth relationship and I say it's important to you to understand your relationship with Jeff. And I'm symbolically here just putting myself in the place of a generic local under-shepherd. You see, every under-shepherd should be telling you, leading you, and showing you that it's all of Christ. It's all of grace. I tell you up front because there can be some confusion over what to expect within your leadership. I tell you, as an under-shepherd, I have a responsibility to warn and equip you to deal with a Judas, to deal with a Jezebel. And you may think, well, they're not really out there today. Oh, they are out there in groves. And the under-shepherd is here in part to prepare and equip you, to warn you, to do the same thing in regards to jihads. There are more than just Muslim wars taking place. Spiritual warfare is everywhere. I'm to warn and equip you for the jive, the deceptive talk that abounds. The same thing in terms of warning you not to join any wolf pack. To warn and equip you about having a right relationship with your jobs. Your jobs in terms of your secular employment, that you not lose sight of Christ. But also that you not turn your walk with Christ into a job instead of the overflow of joy. An under-shepherd should also be here to equip you to watch out for the jokers that would tell you everything's a game. To warn and equip you to deal with those that would encourage you to juggle Jesus in your life. Just another plate. And also, with love, to come and equip and perhaps challenge you to not justify yourselves with your rationalizations. Now, that could be the hard side of a leader. Of your relationship with Jeff. Do you understand and expect and want that from your leader, your under-shepherd? Know that that at the same time does not put me in a place or any other under-shepherd of giving us jurisdiction over you. I'm no judge. You should neither expect or accept an under-shepherd who sees themselves as a judge, nor am I on jury duty. I don't have the authority to judge you, and it's not my place to even put my thought in some kind of pool where there's a consensus of who you are. That's between you and Jesus. I will come and help you cultivate the fruit in your life. And I will at times come and perhaps challenge you if that appears not to be in a healthy place. Let me show you Hebrews 13, verse 7 and then verse 17. Something that I hope will help you have a right relationship in your expectations of a local under-shepherd. God's word says, Hebrews 13, verse 7, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Friends, to the extent that your under-shepherd shows you the great shepherd, you should follow him. Paul told the same thing to the Corinthians. In verse 17, let me share this with you just because I can and I like to. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." And you think, oh, that's why you want to share it. No, that's not why. That's my job, whether you acknowledge it or not. Here's the part that I want to read to you. "As those who will have to give an account," you see, I'm going to be responsible to God for how I lead you. Know that. Long before you think I'm concerned about ruffling your feathers, I want to stand right before the king one day and say, Lord, I was your ambassador to this people. You say, well, what's my part? Glad you ask. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Friends, your place in the body of Christ is to make the relationship between you and your under-shepherd a joyful one. You say, hang on, did you just tell me that I'm supposed to listen to you and it's my responsibility to make your life joyful? You got it, friends, right from the Word of God. And my responsibility is to love you as Christ loved the church. My responsibility is to protect you and lay down my life, if need be, for you. We've got a wonderful relationship when we do it God's way. It's important that you have a right understanding of the relationship with God. Let me show you what happens when you have a healthy under-shepherd who is willing to go into battle on your behalf, but never loses the love that comes from the Lord that invites everybody, sinner and saint alike, come on home. Come on home. I pray this song will bless you as well.
We've all been there, we've all felt it. Those times we backs against the wall. No way out, and all your doubt keeps rushing in like a waterfall. So if you're out there looking for love, come on home. If you're out there looking for love, come on home. Find that you're not enough on your own, and you're out there looking for love, come on home. All your prayers cry so loud, but you feel like no one ever hears. Quit saying, hope's fading, 'cause it's more real than all your tears. So if you're out there looking for love, come on home. If you're out there looking for love, come on home. If you find that you're not enough on your own, you're out there looking for love, come on home. Oh, 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 oh. May the people of God sing, welcome home. Let us meet the broken with open arms.
My prayer is that you'll have a right relationship, a healthy biblical relationship with your under-shepherd. Don't look for a judge. Don't expect a jury. Find somebody that's just comfortable being Jeff. Find somebody who knows who they are in Christ and will help you in both the fight and in the peaceful times to be who Christ has called you to be. Next, I ask you to look at verse 28. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. This is John the Baptist, again, showing his humility, telling his disciples who got it all wrong. I told you, I'm not the Christ. He is. We shouldn't be bitter. We should be celebrating that he is becoming glorified. Friends, I tell you again, in terms of these relationships, beware anybody who does not know who they are in Christ. You got a lot of people confusing themselves with kings. You got a lot of people who don't know who they are and consequently do not have a right understanding of who Christ is. Beware. Verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. John the Baptist now is going to give an illustration in the conversation to explain. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Let me share with you how William Barclay explains this, because this is one of those verses that if you don't get the cultural context, it doesn't make a lot of sense. Barclay says this, and I quote, the friend of the bridegroom had a unique place at a Jewish wedding. He acted as the liaison between the bride and the bridegroom. He arranged the wedding. He took out the invitations. He presided at the wedding feast. He brought the bride and the bridegroom together. And he had one special duty. It was his duty to guard the bridal chamber and to let no false lover in. He would only open the door when in the dark he heard the bridegroom's voice and he recognized that voice. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and he let him in. You can imagine. The best man says, you're here for your bride. Finally, you have any idea how tense it is to guard the bride? Finally, you're here. I'm so excited that you're here. When he heard the bridegroom's voice, he was glad and he let him in and he went away rejoicing, because at that point, when he had brought the bride and the bridegroom together, his work was complete. This is the paradigm that John the Baptist has. Unlike his disciples who are thinking, hey, our ministry is shrinking, John's saying, are you kidding me? This is celebration time. The bride and the bridegroom are coming together. This is awesome. Friends, this lays the groundwork for a right relationship and understanding that you and I and every Christian needs to have with Christ. The right relationship with Jesus, the Redeemer. And John puts it this way. He must become greater and I must become less. Friends, this is the theme of the entire passage. While verse 26 that showed us the problem, the grumbling, verse 30 is the crescendo. Here it is. You want to know what the relational key is for every Christian? We must live in this place where we recognize that Christ must become greater and I must become less. I wore my sweatshirt on purpose. I want you to see Jeff being just Jeff, right? I dress in ways that are designed not to give you an impressive figure in a pulpit. I want you to just be you and love Jesus. I wear shorts in the summer and sweatshirts in the winter. This one in particular says, doulos, I'm a slave, a blessed slave of Christ Jesus. This is who you and I have been called to be. He must become greater, I must become less. John the Baptist gives the greatest answer that you and I could have to the problem of his disciples getting caught up in religion. And then in verses 31 through 36, it's the commentary of the passage. And I'm going to go through it fairly quickly because you've heard this before, but this is John saying why this is true. He said, don't lose sight of who Jesus is. Listen to what he says. He says, he must become greater, I must become less. Why? Because he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. But he who comes from heaven is above all. This is John the Baptist is saying, guys, are you kidding me? This is Jesus the Christ. This is the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Don't get caught up in yourselves. William Carey, thought to be the father of modern missions, said on his deathbed, one of the great giants of the faith, right? You think, wow, what'd they say about him after he died? He said this to them before he died on his deathbed. He said, when I am gone, don't talk about William Carey. Talk about William Carey's Savior. This is what John the Baptist is saying. He said, guys, get your eyes off of me. Get your eyes off of us. Look at Jesus. Yes, this is awesome. He is being recognized. Everything that we've wanted and prayed for is beginning to happen. Verse 32, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. He said, this is Jesus the Christ. He's come from heaven. He's speaking firsthand as God, for God, from heaven. Verse 33, whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. He says, whoever believes and receives Jesus is saying, I know that God is real. He exists. To believe Jesus is to believe Creator God, because remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came and dwelt among us. John is giving his disciples a lesson in the deity of Christ. Same for you and me, friends. Verse 34, for he whom God has sent utters the words of God, and he gives the Spirit without measure. John says, listen, Jesus was sent by God, Jesus speaks as God, and Jesus gives the Spirit of God without limitation. Do you really want to hold us up and compare us side by side? Are you kidding me? Don't lose sight of who Jesus is. Friends, there's a part here that touches my heart, and I pray it'll touch yours. I don't know where you're at in life, but maybe this day you're in one of those places where you say, that sounds great. Jesus was sent by God. Jesus speaks for God. Jesus gives the Spirit of God. I want to just touch your heart with another song that focuses on the reality that Jesus was sent here. And he sends us as his ambassadors. But maybe today you're sitting here and you're thinking, he didn't send Jesus for me. I want you to know that if that's your thought, you're exactly who he came for. Let this song touch your heart, I pray.
You know, you feel so unworthy at night when you lay your head down on your pillow to even just, you think about all the mistakes and all the many times you've let him down throughout the day, and you feel so unworthy to call upon him. Some of you might be feeling the same way. Maybe you feel like that you've done so much and let Christ down so much that you feel unworthy to call upon his name. I want to tell you something. His grace is beautiful. He is a loving and just God. That's what this church is all about. That's why I love it so much here. You can feel the love of God. Doesn't matter what you've done. If you feel unworthy to come to him, he'll come to you. All you have to do is ask. I want you to listen to the words of this song. Unworthy to call upon your name. All my life I've been a sinner, and for that I am ashamed. But I heard that you would listen, so I'm giving you my plea. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? Hallelujah. I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I'd understand
If for me you had no time. I think I'm just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
Sing it, Aaron.
Guess I must be reaping from the seeds that I have sown. Oh, and Lord, you owe me nothing. We haven't spoken for so long. Oh, but if you could spare some mercy, Lord, I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me? I know that there are others who can offer more than I. I promise you I understand. If for me you had no time, I think I'm just hit bottom, and I'm looking up to see. I'm too unworthy, Lord, to come to you. Could you please come down to me?
The message of a relationship with Christ, and it should come from every believer to every lost soul, because that's our story. If you know Christ, it's only because he came down to you. Don't forget where we were just a few verses ago, last week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, what a beautiful word, believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. Perhaps if you're familiar with your Bible, you know this passage we're in today, but have you ever seen the beautiful parallel of John 3:16 to John 3:34? Listen what I just read to you before the song. For he, Jesus, whom God has sent to you, struggling person. For Jesus, whom God has sent, utters the words of God. Jesus is speaking to you right here, right now. And he, Jesus, gives the Spirit of God without measure. All you want, all you need, in Jesus, through Jesus. Oh, what that'll do to change your life. If you'll let him. If you'll love him. If you'll trust him. And this is what John the Baptist is saying. Get your eyes off the church and look up to Christ, disciples. Verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. God the Father loves God the Son. And when he gives to you, he's giving all of heaven's grace to you. all of heaven's love to you. Verse 36, last verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but rather the wrath of God will remain on him. Friends, we could spend a month on that verse alone. Let me just bring what is obvious to you. Those who believe and receive Christ Jesus as Lord will know the gift of grace expressed through eternal life with Jesus. And eternal means more about quality than quantity. But don't miss it. You must believe and receive. And here's the part that I think most people in the church, disciples like John the Baptist disciples, don't want to hear. He says, if you believe, then you will obey. You say, I don't see that. No. If you believe, you have eternal life. If you disobey, you die. That connects the two. To believe is to obey. To disobey as a pattern of life is to die eternally. And perhaps the toughest pill for most in our culture to swallow, who have drunk the Kool-Aid of culture that tells us that people are basically good, which is a lie. The last part of this verse makes very clear, number one, that there is no universalism, and number two, that the default position is the wrath of God. If you do not receive and believe and accept Jesus the Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not going to get damned. You're already damned by default. You must come to Christ to be saved from what is the position of eternal damnation without him. Again, not my words. Listen to God's word. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Present tense, by the way. Active belief, present tense life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. That means the wrath of God is already there. The default position is doom without the divine grace of Jesus the Christ. This is in part the truth and love that we as ambassadors of Christ must carry. I invited you earlier this morning to a missions trip to Vermont. I encourage you weekly to go on a missions trip, which is your daily routine. Friends, John 3:36 makes it clear that by the grace of God, the invitation goes to the whosoever's. That invitation to believe and receive will be validated by a life that's living, loving the Lord. The faithful, fruitful obedience. And for those who don't, the wrath of God is already upon them. This is why you and I, Christian, have been called to go and be salt and light. This is why you and I have been saved to serve. This is why the default position is not stay until I sense I'm supposed to go. Jesus already said to you and me, last words on the planet before going to heaven, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Guess what? When you get the Spirit, you go. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The default position for the Christian is to go, because the default position for the lost is damnation. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Well, how am I going to go and teach them to obey if I don't obey? If I don't, I won't. Friends, we are the light of the world. I leave you with this song for today. If you are a Christian, embrace who you are and be the light of Christ, because the darkness is killing people all around us. Pray with me. Lord, I thank you so much for your truth. And I pray, Lord, that unlike John the Baptist's disciples, Lord, don't ever let us get caught up in anything less than our Lord. Let us truly follow you, our leader. Lord, let us be a people of love and light. I pray that we will come into a right relationship with sin. Let us be a people of repentance. I pray, Lord, that we'll be a people that come into a right relationship with religion. Let us put down rituals and religion and let us live in a thriving, loving relationship with you as our Lord. I pray, Lord, that we will not have any unhealthy relationships with rock stars from the religious world. And I pray, Lord, that there will be no unhealthy relationships with me or any other local under-shepherd. Ultimately, Lord, I pray that we will all be in right relationship with you. Let us see you as who you are, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let us live in a right place with passion and peace. Let us be your ambassadors. Let us bring the aroma of Christ into every place that we go. Let us be your instruments of truth and love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.